I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. If you're a guest with us, we've just started a series called Blessed Forgiveness, and we're looking at several of the penitential psalms, psalms that are focused on confession of sin and prayers for God's forgiveness. This morning, we are focusing on Psalm 51. Did you ever experience something like this as a child? Maybe you were playing with a friend or a sibling. Let's say it's your brother. You get upset at him and you push him down. Well, your brother, like my brother did to me sometimes, goes and rats you out, tattles on you. And then your mother has a come to Jesus meeting with both of you and says something like this. You tell your brother you're sorry. So they force you into an apology. And so you've got this scowl look on your face and you just murmur something like, sorry, I shouldn't have pushed you. And then your mom hears you say it in that kind of tone and she says something like, you better say it like you mean it. I think we've kind of all been there before, maybe as children or even adults, where we've kind of just said something in words by way of confession, but there was really no heart by it. Behind it, or we've acknowledged some wrongdoing that we really weren't sincere about. In Psalm 51, David records a prayer of confession of sin to God. Now, the superscription of the psalm tells us that David composes this sometime after Nathan the prophet has confronted him concerning his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And what David shows us, which is so important for the Christian life in Psalm 51, is that only a genuine confession of sin results in God's forgiveness. See, when we sin, God's not looking for ritualism. He's not looking for religiosity. God's looking for repentance. God is, as David says later in verse 17, he's looking for a broken and contrite heart. God is wanting us to come to him concerning our sin, and we're acknowledging it, agreeing with him concerning it. We're willing to turn from it in all sincerity and truth and honesty with all truthfulness. He wants a genuine confession. Because just going through the motions, church, and just saying some words gets us nowhere with God when it comes to confession. Only those who confess with a genuine confession, does that result in God's forgiveness? So we're going to look this morning at the marks of a genuine confession of sin according to David. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at these in the text. Father, Lord, this message is applicable to everyone in the room this morning. God, we're all sinners. God, those of us who don't know you and those of us who do, we still continue to sin. And so, Lord, we pray that we will learn from David, God, the marks of true confession, what it looks like to really get serious with you and to confess sin so that it does result in your pardon in our lives. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. So only a genuine confession of sin results in God's forgiveness. I want you to see, first of all, the first mark of a genuine confession, verses 1 and 2, is that genuine confession focuses on God. Look in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So David begins this confession by just crying out to God, going to the Lord in prayer. And in doing so, he describes his wrongdoing in three distinct ways. Look in verse 1. He describes his wrongdoing as transgression. He's admitting that what he's done was willful, intentional rebellion against God's law. He describes it in verse 2 as iniquity. He twisted God's ways. He perverted the righteous ways of the Lord. And then he describes it as sin. He just knew he fell short of the standards of God's rightness. And look at how he asks God to deal with his sin. He asks God, first of all, to blot it out. In verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. This was a cry for God to just erase it, to remove it from his remembrance, and so that there's no longer any record against David of his wrong in this regard. He asks God to wash him from his iniquity in verse 2. This word washing, it's used in the scriptures to refer to the washing of filthy garments. And so David's just confessing that he feels like a dirty cloth. And he just wants his filth to be removed. And then he uses the word in verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. This word cleansing, it's a word that's used in the purification rituals associated with corporate worship of ancient Israel. And so David's basically crying out for God to deal with his sin in such a way that he can be restored to fellowship and that he can once again worship corporately with God's people. So David is just thoroughly confessing what he's done, and he's seeking God's forgiveness and full restoration. David knew that God and God alone could help him with this sin. There was nothing that he could do. There was nothing that any priest could do. There was nothing any prophet could do. There was nothing that any other man could do for him except God alone in dealing with this sin. Alexander McLaren says of this psalm, he says, the psalm begins with at once grasping the character of God as the sole ground of hope. David saw God as his only hope, the only glimmer of light in his dark situation. And so he turns to the Lord, and look at what he asks God to do in verse 1. He says, be gracious to me. God, I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner, but give me your undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Be kind to me. Be good towards me, a sinner. He wants God to show him also in verse 1, loving kindness. This is a covenantal word, which described God's faithful, loyal love that he gave to those who were in a relationship with him. And David's like, God, deal with me according to your love, which seeks my well-being. And he asks God also to show him compassion in verse 1. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. God, have a tender heart towards me. God, don't give me what I deserve as justice, but give me what I don't deserve. Give me mercy. Withhold your judgment for me. Have a tender heart towards me. I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 what David's doing. David is running to God. David is praying to God. David is confessing to God. David is depending on the Lord. See, true confession, church, it runs to the Lord. It focuses on God. It's God-centered. It's not man-centered. I watched a video recently of some explorers who were in a cave. They were doing something I would never do. They were in some cave that was filled with water, and they had made their way deep into this cave, and there was probably maybe 5 to 6 inches of clearance between their head and the top of the cave, and the rest was just water. And one of the women that was in the cave, one of the explorers, she just made a statement because they had these headlights around their head. And she said, if our lights go out, we're in trouble, guys. I mean, they were so deep into this cave, they couldn't see how to get out. And that's just where David was, church. He was so deep into sin, he knew what he had done wrong, that God was the only light of hope that he had in his life. And so he turns to the Lord. Genuine confession of sin, just humbly bows before the Lord. We throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, and we're just asking for his mercy. We're asking for his grace. We're asking for his help. When you're serious about getting right with God because of some wrong you've committed, you're not going to find hope in your reputation. You're not going to find hope in your performance. You're not going to find hope in what others are thinking about you. You're going to find hope in God and God alone, who forgives sin. So ask yourself when there's sin in your life and you need to get right with God, am I truly turning to the Lord, or am I trying to masquerade like I'm turning to God when I'm actually turning to something else? So genuine confession of sin, it focuses on God. I want you to see in verses 3 and 6, a second marker of genuine confession. Genuine confession of sin acknowledges sin. Look in verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. See, after casting himself before God and pleading for his mercy and his grace, David just begins to talk openly about his sin. David here doesn't blame shift. He doesn't start pointing to other factors that caused him to do what he did and committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered at war. David doesn't justify what he did. He doesn't minimize what he did. David doesn't deny what he's done. He is just open. He is plain before the Lord. He's raw before God. He takes responsibility for his evil. David, in confessing his sin, he's not the victim. He's the perpetrator. He's owning up for what he's done wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Church, genuine confession of sin, it acknowledges it to God. We don't cover it up. We don't try to name it something else that it isn't. We just get honest with God and we name our sin to God. Look at how David does this in verse 3. He says, "For I know my transgressions. God, what I did was not accidental. I didn't stumble into this thing with Bathsheba and Uriah. What I did was intentional, it was willful, and I knew it was wrong, and yet I still did it against you." That's what the word transgression means. He says, "My sin's ever before me." David had this sense in his mind and his heart that because of what he did, he fell short of the standards of God at all times. God, I know I don't reach the standards that you require of people. He says also that what he did, though it was a sin against Bathsheba, though it was a sin against Uriah and others, look at what he says in verse 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David realized the ultimate person that he's wronged was God. He still wronged Bathsheba and Uriah, but God was the one who set the standards of right and wrong. And it was God's law that David broke. And so David's saying, "God, you're the one that I failed. You're the one that I've offended the most. God, I'm sorry for what I've done." To the extent, look at what David says in verse 4. "You are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God, I know that you are so right and I'm so wrong that whatever you say about my sin, I'm not going to argue with you. And whatever you choose to do to me, I'm not going to argue with you because of the sin that I've committed." And David is so open before the Lord in verses 5 and following. He just talks about how deep sin runs in his own life. Look in verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me." Put simply, David is saying, "I did what I did because I'm a sinner. What I did in this most recent episode of transgressing your law, Lord, That demonstrates I'm a sinner, but my problems go way, way, way back. They go all the way back to the point when I was in the womb of my mother." You see, David believed what Paul believes in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, that he inherited from Adam, our first father, this sin nature. And he was corrupt from the very beginning. He had, from the moment he was conceived, this propensity that would lead him to rebel against God. And David is just owning up to his corrupt nature. And though he's this kind of a person inwardly, he knows that's not God's will for his life. Look in verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." He knew that God's will for him was to be a man of truth and wisdom in his inner parts, and yet he's been contrary to that, though God's working in his life to lead him in that direction. Church, God, David just acknowledges his sin before the Lord. He just lays it all on the table, so to speak. If you were to stand before a judge for a crime that you committed that was actually on video, you know, you could actually stand before that judge and you could have the prosecution plead a case against you claiming you're not guilty and make them prove that you actually are guilty of the crime you committed. Or you could actually own up and confess to what's already on the record, saying, "I did do what I'm charged with." And that's what David did, the latter. David didn't have anything to argue before God. He's like, "God, I did it. I'm guilty." And he just comes clean before the Lord. That's what genuine confession of sin does. When you're truly broken in your spirit and in your heart and you're wanting to get right with God, you won't bring to God any ifs. You won't bring to God any ands or buts about it. You're not going to be saying, "Lord, it was wrong for me to lust, but so-and-so led me down that road. No, you're going to say, God, I lusted because I just have an evil heart and I give in to lust from time to time. When you say those words to your wife that you shouldn't have said because you guys got in an argument, you're not going to say, God, it's the woman that you gave me. She made me do it. No, you're going to say, God, that argument just brought out the sin that's already in my heart. That's why I said the things that I said to her. Whatever our sin is, when we're genuinely ready to confess it to God, we're just going to acknowledge the sin. Say, God, it was wrong. I did it. I'm the culprit. I'm the perpetrator. Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. Genuine confession focuses on God, church. It acknowledges sin. And we see a third marker in verses 7 and 12. Genuine confession, it desires transformation. Look in verse 7 and following. David says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David, as he's confessing his sin to God, he wanted to be changed from the inside so that his life would then be conformed to do the will of God and obey the word of God. And so look at what he petitions to God in seeking transformation for his life. Look back in verse 7. He says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. This was a plant that was used in the purification rituals in dealing with sin in Israel's worship system. He says, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Look in verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So he just wants to be cleansed. He wants his sin done away with once and for all. This is how he wants God to transform his life. Look, secondly, in verse 8, he wants to rejoice again. He says, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Look down in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, David's life had been hampered by the guilt of the sin he had committed. He was burdened with it. And he's like, God, do the work in me spiritually so that I can rejoice in you again. So that I'm at peace and the cloud over my life is lifted and I can see the sun once again. Thirdly, we see in verse 10, he wants God to just make him new. Look in that verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look down the latter part of verse 12. And sustain me with a willing spirit. So he wants God to revitalize him, to rejuvenate him within his inner being so that he's faithful and willing to walk in all the ways that God wants him to. He wants to be a model of obedience moving forward. And then last of all, we see in his desire for transformation, he wants God to empower him. Look at what he says in verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In the New Testament, when a person understands the gospel, turns from sin, and believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that believer. He applies the atoning work of Jesus to their life. He gifts them spiritually. He makes real the relationship they have with the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit indwells us never to leave us. That was not the case with the Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. The Holy Spirit came upon believers in the Old Testament. He was with them, but he was not in them. Jesus makes this distinction in the Gospel of John. He told the disciples, when the Comforter comes, he will not just be with you, but he'll be in you. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit was just with them. The Spirit would come upon God's people to empower them for fellowship with him, but also for service. And when David says, don't cast me away from your presence, don't take your Spirit from me, he's like, God, I don't want you to be finished with me. Don't just put me to the side. Don't put me on a shelf. Don't remove your anointing from my life because I want to continue to serve you and be used by you. David realizes, church, in these verses that he didn't just need forgiveness, but he needed transformation. He needed God to do the heart work inside of him so that he would, moving forward, walk in holiness, that he would walk in godliness, that he would be a righteous servant. I've got a friend who drives a Honda Accord. If you guys were to see the Honda Accord on the outside, you'd be like, that's a nice car. I might take that car. But as soon as you open the door and you look in it, you change your opinion quickly. You'd be like, man, what does this dude do? Does he think his car is a trash can? I mean, it's so dirty, you wouldn't even want to sit down in it and take a ride with him. See, it looks one way on the outside, but it's another way on the inside. I think a lot of times some of our confessions of sin are like my friend's car. We've got the words, and we go through the motions to where it looks convincing, like we've repented and we've really been serious, but on the inside, we've not one iota truly desired for God to kill that sin in us and to do away with it so that we could become who God really wants us to be in Christ. Let me just encourage you, when you're confessing sin, make this a part of the confession, that you're not just saying, God, forgive me for what I've done, but change me deep down in my inner core, because the reason I did that is because deep down, I'm a sinner at heart, I'm corrupt at heart, and I need you to empower me, transform me, change me, sanctify me, make me more and more like Jesus, so I don't keep running back to that kind of wrongdoing. Genuine confession of sin, it focuses on God, it acknowledges sin, it desires transformation. And then last of all, in verses 13 through 19, genuine confession, it renews commitment. It renews commitment. David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. In burnt offering, in whole burnt offering, then young bulls will be offered on your altar. In this final section, as David wraps up his confession, we see that confession of sin, it renews commitment to God. David takes these verses to just explain to the Lord how he intends moving forward to walk in faithfulness in his relationship with the Lord. Look at what he desires to do in verse 13. David wants to teach. He says, then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. God, after you've done the work in my heart that needs to be done, God, I can't wait to tell other people about my sin, how you dealt with me in that sin, and what I learned about you, and how I experienced your grace, your mercy, and how you've changed my life. And I'm going to point people to you so that when they sin, they can be restored, and so that sinners who don't know you can come to know you in a right relationship. He desired to be used of God to teach the word of God. We see, secondly, in verses 14 and 15, he desired to praise God. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. He's like, God, moving forward, I'm not only going to teach people, but I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise people, but I'm going to praise you because of your salvation. I'm going to praise you because of your righteousness. I'm going to praise you because of your forgiveness. I'm going to make much of you in my life, Lord, and I'm going to make that vocal. He also desires to worship God, to teach, to praise. In verses 16 through 19, he wants to worship. We see in verses 16 and 17, he wants to worship God personally. He says, for you don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David's basically saying, Lord, you've put these sacrifices in place because this is what you want in worship, but you never just merely wanted us to give you animals. You never just wanted animals to be slain and their blood to be shed. What you wanted was sinners coming to you who were humbled, who were broken, people who were acknowledging their sin, and that worship we gave to you through the death of those animals, which pictured the taking of an innocent lamb or animal for our sin, those who were guilty, that would be done from the heart, not just from ritual. David says, God, I want to give you personal worship that comes from my heart moving forward. And not only does he want to give God personal worship, he wants to give God corporate worship. He says in verses 18 and 19, by your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll delight in the righteous sacrifices. In burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then young bulls will be offered on your altar. He longs to see Jerusalem prosper under God's blessings. One writer suggests that maybe when David speaks about God building up the walls, David may have in mind all that his sin has torn down among the community of faith, all the damage that his sin has done among God's people. And he's asking God, God, will you be so gracious to restore what I have damaged? And then myself, and then the rest of your people, as we learned from my sin and from your goodness to forgive, that we can all gather together, and then with our hearts we'll offer you the offerings that you require of us, and then you will receive them. Friends, we need to learn from David that when we're turning from sin, we are turning to something else. David was turning from his adultery. He was turning from his murder. And he's turning to God and he's saying, God, I'm turning to praise you. I'm turning to worship you. I'm turning to teach others. I am turning to give my life completely in surrender to you. Remember that when it comes to confession, church. It's not just about what we're asking God to forgive us of, but we're also telling God, God, this is wrong, but over here, this is right. And this is what I'm committed to moving forward. Genuine confession, it focuses on God, it acknowledges sin, it desires transformation, and it renews commitment to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find the story of when Nathan the prophet was sent to David to confront him concerning his sins of adultery and murder. After Nathan exposed David's wrongdoing, and he points the finger at David and says, David, you're the man. I'm talking about you, and thus says the Lord. David's response to Nathan was this: I have sinned against the Lord. And the next words that come out of the prophet's mouth are amazing. Some of the most encouraging in the scriptures. You know what Nathan said to David immediately upon his confession, that I have sinned against the Lord? And think about this. He took another man's wife. He compromised his own marriage, and he took someone else's wife, and then he had her husband murdered in war to try to cover up his sin. And that's just a few of the things that he did wrong. We're not even thinking about all the other sins David committed. But this was the prophet's words to David. In verse 13, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Church, as soon as he confessed his sin, God forgave it. Let me tell you on the authority of God's word this morning. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need an angel from heaven to tell you that when you, as a child of God, when you confess your sins according to his word, the Bible tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Soon as we confess, instantaneous forgiveness. And God can do that because his son Jesus came into the world and he dealt with our sin fully and finally. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that all the blood of those animals that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was pointing forward to. Jesus would come. God himself in the flesh step down and do what no animal could ever do for us, what no man could ever do for us. He would live a sinless life in relationship to God, and then he would take our sins upon himself on the cross and pay sin's penalty through his death, dying for us, taking God's judgment, and rising from the dead, offer us victory over sin and death. If we will repent and believe his gospel, if we'll turn from our sin and place our faith in him. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross for you, he paid the penalty for all your sins, past, present, and future, and every sin you would commit from that point forward as a believer, Jesus died for that too. So all you have to do as a believer is genuinely confess your sin to the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you've never come to God to seek his forgiveness, let me tell you, you need it. You need it just like all the rest of us need it. You need it too. If you will come to Jesus, if you'll believe in who he is and what he did for you, if you'll commit your life to him and receive his forgiveness, he will give it to you. We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you, to answer any questions that you might have. If you're here and you just need prayer for some sin, we're here to pray with you about that. Maybe grab somebody that you trust, say, hey, come pray for me. With me at the altar, I need prayer because of something that's going on in my life. Maybe God's working in your heart and you want to commit your membership here to Lakeland Baptist Church and move forward being held accountable by this body of believers. Whatever you need to do, we invite you to come. Will you please stand this morning? Father, thank you for David's intentional writing of this psalm. It has comforted so many through the ages. As one scholar has said, it's probably the greatest confession of sin that's ever been recorded. God, may it encourage us this morning to seek you in a time when you may be found, to find forgiveness for our sins. Oh God, draw us to yourself. May we be ready, God, to confess and receive your forgiveness. May it be a genuine confession of sin in all of our lives this morning. We pray it in Jesus' matchless name.